David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand of the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of Hosts, and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So it's the reading of God's word. Let's ask him to bless his word. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, which is living and active. We pray that you would be with us even now. Would you give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech? Would you put your words in my mouth? Would your word be fruitful? Would it accomplish your purpose? Would you open all of our ears and our hearts to receive your word? Lord, help us to glorify you as holy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek God, those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. David came to the answer to that question in the events of this story before us in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David had desired the blessing of the Lord with the presence of the Lord, and so he sought to bring the Ark of God into the city of David so that God's people would be blessed. And in the process, David learned an important lesson about the holiness of God. And And that is that the blessing of God comes through the presence of God, but we can only come into the presence of God when we acknowledge, recognize, and honor God as holy. The blessing of God comes to those who regard him as holy. This passage before us can easily be divided into two parts. The first is bringing the ark into the city, and the second is worshiping God in the city. And in each of these phases of the story, we have a contrast between a course of action that honors God as holy and one that does not. And so we must pay attention to this and learn how we too can honor the Lord as holy. But we begin by the bringing of the ark into the city. The ark of God had been in the Israelite town of Kiriath Jearim, or as it is called here, Baal Judah, for quite some time, ever since the Philistines had sent it back to Israel well before Saul even became king. It was there in the town of Kiriath Jearim at the house of Abinadab, who lived on a hill. And David desired to have this ark now in the city of David. Jerusalem had now been established as the city, the center of Israel, and David sought to fetch the ark. The ark symbolized God's presence among his people. And so he wanted that presence and that blessing within the people. And so David brought 30,000 chosen men to the town to retrieve the ark. And they took the ark and they put it on a new cart. And the two sons of Abinadab, Ahio and Uzzah, they drove the cart, pulled by the oxen, and off they went on the roughly 9-mile journey from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. And the people of Israel celebrated along the way. It was a joyous day. The ark was going to come back into God, the presence of God's people, and they sang songs, and they celebrated. They laughed. They made merry. When they made music with virtually every instrument known, with lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals, it was a joyous day. There was just one problem. The Lord had given specific and clear instructions about how the ark of God was to be handled. For one thing, they were not supposed to look at it. It was supposed to be covered anytime it was on the move with a three-layer coating. First, it was the veil of the tabernacle was to wrap the ark, followed by a goat skin covering, followed by a blue cloth covering. They weren't supposed to even look at it. And secondly, they weren't to touch it. It was supposed to be carried with poles made out of acacia wood, and only by Levites, and actually only by Levites from a particular clan of the Levites, the Kohathites. But these men weren't carrying it. They had put it on a new cart. The last time we heard about a new cart was when the diviners of the Philistines said, take the ark of God and put it on a new cart and send it back to Israel. And that's what these Israelites were doing, is they put the ark on a new cart. It disregarded the clear instructions of the Lord. We don't even know that they had covered it, even though they could have, they should have remembered when the ark did come back to Beth Shemesh, how 72 men of Beth Shemesh had died simply because the Lord had struck them down because they had looked at the ark. But here they went, and they paid dearly for their neglect as the oxen and the cart rolled over the hard ground of the threshing floor of Nacor. The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, who was behind the ark, saw the ark begin to slip off the cart, and he reached out his hand and he grabbed hold of the ark to stabilize it. And rather than the Lord speaking from heaven and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and he struck him dead. The music stopped, and everyone became silent as they saw Uzzah's lifeless body next to the ark, and David himself burned with anger, not at the Lord, but because the Lord had broken out in his anger. The Lord had broken out against the Philistines in battle in the previous chapter. And now, in celebration, God had broken out against his own people. Who was safe before this holy God? How could, David began to ask, how can this ark come to me? How can I, in good conscience, bring this into the city? How can I put God's people in harm's way? Who can stand before God's holy presence? And he wasn't willing to bring the ark into his city, and so he brought it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And there it stayed for 3 months. And we can imagine that that was a difficult 3 months for David. The sleepless nights, wondering what had happened, the questioning prayers. He had desired the blessing of the presence of the Lord, and now that seemed unattainable. And he asked, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Well, the 3 months that the ark was there at the house of Obed-Edom, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household, and someone told David about it. And David, his eyes must have lit up and said, aha. So the ark indeed brings blessing. It's not simply a terror to those who are by it, but who can come into his holy place? Who can stand before this holy God? And perhaps it became clear to him, the answer, he whose hands are clean and who has a pure heart. And so he got to work to pursue this very thing, and he went and they again retrieved the ark, this time from the house of Obed-Edom, but with a new spirit, a spirit of reverence and awe of this holy God. There was they had a spirit of obedience. It says that when those who bore the ark had taken 6 steps, notice that when those who carried the ark, now they were carrying in accordance with the command. They were obedient to this law. And when those who carried had gone 6 steps, when David sacrificed another animal, another 6 steps. Another animal. On and on and on. David paved the way for the ark of God with the blood of sacrifice into the city of David. And they came with a spirit of reverence, with shouts, and with the sound of the horn. And David worshipped with a spirit of reverence and awe and reckless abandon. Nothing mattered to him other than to worship the Lord with all of his might and all of his strength. Out of the abundance of his heart, he danced before the Lord with all of his strength, and he stripped off his royal robes and was clothed in the common garb of a linen ephod, dancing with all of his might, not leading the procession as a king, but worshiping as a servant, worshiping the true king of Israel. And they came into the city, and David had pitched a tent for the ark, perhaps following the prescription in Scripture for the tabernacle, and those who carried the ark brought it into the ark, or into the tent, and they set it in its place. And the ark of God, who is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is seated upon the cherubim, came into the presence of his people. God had come into the city of David. And with the ark in the city, the people began to engage in worship of God in the city. Worship with reverence and awe. The worship was probably led by the priests at David's command. Probably wasn't David who was actually doing the leading, but under David's authority. And they offered sacrifices, burnt offerings and peace offerings, two kinds of offerings. with two different messages. The burnt offerings were offerings for sin, a reminder that the people of God were a sinful people, that God was holy, and that for them to dwell with God and God to dwell among them, they must be cleansed, they must be purified, their sins must be atoned for, and so they shed the blood to atone for the sin. And then there was the peace offering, which gave the message that their sins had been atoned for, that they were forgiven, they were cleansed, and they had peace with God, and He would dwell among them, dwell among His people. And they followed the sacrifices with a blessing in the name of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Not just the sign, but also the word. May the Lord give you peace. May the Lord bless you richly. David added to this blessing his own blessing of provision. David showed himself to be a king who would provide for his people, and he gave the blessing of a meal, a fellowship meal that followed. Each man and woman received a cake of bread and a portion of meat and a cake of raisins. It was a celebration of God's grace and favor and blessing. It was a joyous day. It was God's people celebrating together with joy. And David dismissed the people, and they went home with their hearts full and their stomachs full and ready to be in God's presence. And David himself went to bless his own family. And that's when we see that not everybody joined worship that morning. Michal, David's wife, had not joined the festivities. In fact, you notice three times in our passage, our author doesn't call her Michal, David's wife, but Michal, daughter of Saul. Daughter of Saul. As if to say there was a cynical darkness in this woman's heart that was much more like her father than the joyful worship of her husband. And the Ark of God had come into the presence. All of God's people had gathered together for worship. They were celebrating and dancing, and Michal, it didn't make one bit of difference. She was at home, still in her pajamas, live streaming from the window, and she looked out to the joyous worship, and she saw her husband, the king, dancing with all of his might, and she despised him in her heart. And as David had dismissed all the people and was coming home to bless his family, she came out to meet him, to give him a piece of her mind, to dress him down, and with sarcastic scorn, she said to him, "How the king of Israel has honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants. You're like one of the vulgar fellows that uncovers himself shamelessly. I thought you were a king. What's wrong with you?" David didn't cower before his wife's complaints, but he corrected her. He said, "It wasn't before those maidservants that I did that. I was worshiping before the Lord, and the Lord only. How could I not? How could I not worship before Him with all of my might? What do I care what anybody else sees? What do I care? I don't care if you think that my singing voice is off, or you think I dance like a fool, or what. I will worship the Lord." I said, "You think that that was shameful? You think that was low? I will make myself more contemptible than this. Oh, if this is contemptible, watch me. I will humble myself before the Lord. I will make myself even more contemptible in your eyes. if that's the way it's going to be. And he said, but these female, these maidservants that you're so worried about, they will honor me. They will honor me. And Michal, who did not honor the Lord as holy, did not receive the favor of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord with any children until the day that she died. And beloved, to receive the blessing of the Lord, we must regard the Lord as holy. The Lord blesses those. He honors those who honor him, who regard him as holy. That's what the Lord told Eli back in the beginning of 1 Samuel. I honor those who I honor, but those who treat me lightly, I will treat lightly. And beloved, if we must honor the Lord as holy, and honoring the Lord as holy comes from understanding who God is and who we are and treating him in accordance with this fact. The fact that God is our creator and we are his creatures. So God is the Holy One and we are sinful, defiled, impure before him. But God is the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, and we are his servants. And the distance between who God is and who we are is immense. So immense that we cannot but regard him as holy and honor him as holy. And our passage gives us three ways in which we must do that. And the first is that we must honor the Lord as holy by being obedient to his word. Now, God had been abundantly clear and specific about how his ark was to be handled. He had spoken his word. Moses explained his word. He recorded his word. Aaron practiced it. And yet Israel disregarded it. And Uzzah died. And beloved, we tend to take a very godless perspective to God's law. I think we tend to treat it like the laws for speeding in our own country, that they're good suggestions as long as they don't get in the way of what we want to do, and we're happy to break them as long as we think that we won't get caught. And yet, God, beloved, the law of God is God's law. And when we disobey God's law, when we disregard God's law, we are disregarding God himself. We are dishonoring him. We are treating him as lightly. And beloved, what gives us the right to consider any of God's law as negotiable? What makes us think that we can somehow discern what is important and what isn't? Beloved, what gives us the confidence that when we disregard and disobey God's law, that God will be silent and he will let that offense go unopposed, that he will take no action upon us? God's word is clear. God is a righteous judge. He is a consuming fire that a man reaps what he will sow. Beloved, what if in your and my careless disregard for God's law, he responds with force and with the clarity and holiness of action? How will you or I stand before this holy God? Who could stand before this holy God? And what's more, beloved, we have every reason to want to obey God's holy law. that God's law is not a set of good suggestions, that it is the path of life. It is the path of blessing. It is the law that warns us and shows us how to receive the greatest blessings of our God. If Israel had regarded the Lord as holy and obeyed his law, they would not have put that ark on a cart. There would have been no oxen to pull that cart. There would have been no oxen that stumbled. Uzzah would have had no reason to reach out his hand to grab hold of that ark. But they disregarded it, and Uzzah died. And beloved, every part of God's law is for our good and for his glory. Beloved, are you disregarding? How are you disregarding the law of God? Do you see it as good and for your good and for your blessing? Many people take issue with God's severity towards Uzzah in this particular passage, and we have a misunderstanding of the nature of fairness and mercy. And to illustrate this point, R.C. Sproul told a story of events that happened when he was teaching a particular class. He had assigned three writing assignments, three papers for the class, and he said very clearly in the syllabus and at the beginning of the class, no late papers will be accepted. If you are late, it is a zero. Well, time came for the first paper to be due, and as you can imagine, many of the students showed up without their papers, but with many excuses. And they pleaded with R.C., please, please give us an extension. And he said, okay, fine. Just this once, I will give you an exception. I will accept the papers a week later. Well, the time came for the second paper to be due. And yet again, same thing. Many of them showed up late. And R.C. said, okay, well, I will accept it this time, but this is the last time that I will accept late papers. And so the time came for the third paper, and as you might imagine, some of the students showed up. They didn't have the papers, and he said, very well, you get a zero for this paper. And of course, they had the shock looked on their face, and they said, but this isn't fair. And he said, no, this is fair, because I told you in the syllabus I would not accept late papers. I enforced it with my word, and I even warned you last time, this is fair. Previous times I was being merciful. There's a difference. And beloved, the issue is that God is so merciful to us, so consistently merciful, that we begin to confuse fairness with mercy. That we begin to expect mercy in each and every circumstance. But God says, I will be merciful to whom I am merciful. Each and every time, beloved, each and every time that you and I receive mercy, it is a gift. How are you taking God's mercy for granted? Beloved, God's mercy, his kindness and mercy is supposed to lead us to repentance. To lead us in a right relationship with him, not to become a license for evil. Beloved, we must receive that mercy and allow it to change us and draw us closer to him. The second way that we must honor the Lord as holy is by admitting in humility how unholy and defiled and sinful that we are. Every one of our sins, we are born into sin, but each one of our sins defiles us, body and soul. We are impure and unholy, and with each every sin, the distinction between God's holiness and our impurity becomes even more distinct. And yet we are ordinarily blind to that very fact. And that was Uzzah's error. Uzzah did not realize how impure and unholy he was. Why did he reach out to grab hold of the ark because it was starting to slip, and he wanted to stabilize it. But what was he afraid of? He was afraid that the ark would fall on the ground and get dirty, and get defiled, get marred. But what he failed to realize, and what we tend to fail to realize, beloved, is that his hand, the touch of his hand, was more defiled than that dirt on the ground. That Uzzah himself had already fallen and was defiled and marred. And if Uzzah understood how unholy he is before a holy God, he would not have dared to look at the ark, much less touch it. And beloved, this is another one of it's another blessing of God, the law of God, a blessing that we have when we approach God's law. It's his holy law. It reminds us of his holy standard. And if we have exercise the humility to really meditate on that law and measure our hearts and our lives against that holy standard, we realize how far afield we have gone. We realize how sinful we truly are and how much in need we are of being purified and cleansed. We want the blessing of our God. We want to be in his presence, but what separates us is our defilement. And seeing that law and evaluating that law ought to cause us to yearn to be cleansed. It ought to cause us to fly to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be purified with his blood and cleansed in him, that we might be fit to come into his presence. Beloved, what are you doing with your sin? Are you ignoring it? Are you excusing it? Beloved, it's there. Don't ignore it. Don't excuse it. It is wickedness. Oh, beloved, we've been given a Savior. We've been given the gift of God's mercy. Confess it. Repent of it. Be cleansed and purified in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith in him. He was crucified for you. He offered himself as a sacrifice to cleanse you of your sins. Oh, beloved, receive that gift so that you can stand in his presence. Finally, beloved, the third and final way that we must honor the Lord as holy is by offering to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Psalm 2 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." That is the call. Hebrews has told us to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The Israelites, in their first attempt to bring the ark, they did the things of worship, but not with the proper heart of worship. They were celebrating. They were lighthearted. They were laughing. They were making merry. They were making noise. They were singing songs. They were doing all the things. But there was no reverence. There was no awe for God's holiness. Even worse was Michal, who had a casual indifference to the Lord. The ark of God, who is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is seated upon the cherubim, had come into the city, and all of God's people were gathered, and she didn't care. And even worse, when she saw her husband, the king of Israel, leaping and dancing with all of his might, and she heard the sounds of the people, she did nothing but despise him. And beloved, we are called to worship with reverence and awe when we know who God is and who we are and what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. How can we not worship him with reverence and awe? We who are sinful flesh have been granted a privilege and an honor to come into the presence of a holy God cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that same God who came into the city of Jerusalem is in and among us when we gather for worship. And beloved, in worship, all these threads come together. In worship, we are obedient to the Lord who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not neglect to meet together. Worship God with reverence and awe. And in worship itself, it's not simply a command that is a suggestion. It is the path of blessing and the path of life. Oh, beloved, in worship, we are reminded of the holiness of the God that is our God, who has entered into covenant with us, the God who has pursued after us. We are reminded of his holy law, convicted of our sins as God meets with us. We are confronted with the gospel that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And we rejoice in the fact that God has done this for us. We rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ and are reminded that his Son, our Savior and King, is the only one who could ascend the hill of the Lord. He's the only one who had clean hands and a pure heart, the only one who has the right to come into the presence of the Lord. But he, the Holy One of Israel, took on the likeness of sinful flesh, so that he who knew no sin could become sin, and so that his blood could cleanse us and give us a right to come into God's presence. Oh, beloved, how does your heart not sing? How do you not fall before this God? And beloved, how can this not affect our participation in worship, our punctuality to worship, our regularity and insistence on being in Lord's Day worship, to worship the God who has saved us? Beloved, do you know this gospel? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? If so, worship God. Worship him in the splendor of his holiness. Regard the Lord as holy, knowing that you have been saved by the precious blood of your King. Psalm 24, which I quoted at the beginning, where David was wrestling with this question of who may ascend the hill of the Lord. It continues after David said, he who has a clean hands and a pure heart. He said, continues with this. He says, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Oh, beloved, the only way for us to stand before a holy God is the person who came and ascended the hill of the Lord for us. The one who shed his blood, not every six steps, but once for all to satisfy the judgment of God and to reconcile us to him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, oh beloved, worship him with reverence and awe. Serve him with fear. And our King will lead us to his holy place in glory, where he is even now, to receive immeasurable blessings forever and ever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Though you are holy and pure, you have made a way for us to be purified, that we might come into your presence. Oh Lord, please forgive us for our indifference and our hard-heartedness and our light-hearted attitude towards worship. Oh Lord, would you humble us before you? Would you help us to live before you as your holy people, your chosen people, your kingdom? May we give you the honor and the praise that you rightly deserve. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.